Well, good morning, everybody. Hello, and I'm sorry to cut across your conversations. That's a classic phrase, isn't it? But hello and welcome to you all. My name is John Doran, and I've been coming to Grace Church ever since 2012, Christmas 2012. I came down and studied art at the university, and now you can probably find me chasing after my little toddler after the service. That tends to be the situation afterwards, but it's lovely to be up here in front of all of you and see so many happy, smiley faces. And I also want to just give a big, add my welcome also to any visitors that we have. I hope you feel really welcome, and this, it feels like home. We'll have tea and coffee afterwards, and I hope you get the opportunity to meet some of us. And also a big welcome to everyone on Zoom as well, joining us online. You are here with us, and we are with you, and thank you for being with us. So today, as we've mentioned, is Palm Sunday. That's why we have these little crosses on the chair. We don't normally do that, do we? And Palm Sunday is a pretty meaningful day. It's the first day of Holy Week, and Holy Week is the most epic week in the whole of the Christian calendar. I suppose often we maybe think that Christmas and New Year's, these are kind of like the high points of the year, the kind of the big kind of moments of the year. But actually, Holy Week, I would sort of put out there, is more epic. And the reason why, as Andrew mentioned, it's that it leads up to, this is the first day of us leading up to the moment where Jesus rises again from the dead, changes everything. He shifts history, he blows expectation, he conquers death, conquers sin, and it shows himself to be the reigning Lord of all reality. Easter Sunday changes everything. It's massive, it's groundbreaking, paradigm shifting, life changing, that moment in history. And so Palm Sunday is the first day of the week that leads up to that moment. So it's meaningful. It's a big day. And today we're going to be looking at the moment where Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That's the passage that we're looking at. And the crowds responded to what he was doing in a very particular way, laying down their cloaks and laying down palm branches. So we'll look at that passage in one moment. Before we do so, let's just turn our concentration to God and recognize his holy presence with us now. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are here with us. Christ, we see that you are Lord. We repent of everything that's wrong in our lives, all of our brokenness, Lord, and we look to you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would renew us this morning. Renew our minds, embolden us, Lord, we pray. God, we look to you as our strength, and we pray that our minds, our imagination, our lives would be influenced by you and your word and not the things of this world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, if you have the Bible on your phone or you've got old school classic physical Bible with you, we're going to be turning to Matthew 21. And I'm actually going to add on a tiny bit of John's account at the very end of it. So Matthew 21, this is the moment when Jesus enters into Jerusalem as king. We'll bring it up on the screen here as well so we can all read it together. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then John, in his account, writes, "So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." What a moment we read in this passage. It's a moment that it is pretty sort of cinematic, I think. There's a lot of drama. There's a lot going on in this moment. There's a lot being communicated and a lot of meaning. But it's interesting to note right at the beginning that there isn't actually necessarily a huge amount of conversation. There's not a huge amount of words being said. Rather, it's what Jesus is acting out and what the crowds are doing. This is where the meaning is. And it's a very symbolic moment. And I would like us to just think about symbolism just for a moment. Symbolism and symbolic behavior is physical actions that point to, embody, and affirm particular ideas and values. Physical actions that point to, affirm, and embody particular ideas and values. And it's, you know, symbolism is actually part of our everyday life all the time. We are always embodying the message that we want to communicate. Even whenever we just kind of say something extremely normal, like hello to somebody, when we introduce ourselves, you know, we don't just stand there and say, "Hello there, welcome to Grace Church, my name is John Doran," or something like that. We embody the message. We use our face. We extend the hand. And you live in the message that you're communicating. We see symbolism in special moments as well. Paul, back on the sound desk, Paul and Bex recently got engaged. Massive congratulations. And Paul would have engaged in some very symbolic behavior in that moment. Firstly, he would have bought a very expensive piece of metal in the shape of a hula hoop. Very expensive, probably the most expensive thing he's ever bought, and given it to Bex. And he also would have got down on one knee. It's quite an odd behavior, isn't it? But he's communicating something. He's embodying the message that he wants to communicate. So we often engage in these kinds of things in normal moments, in special moments. And we also see symbolic behavior in our culture as well. At all kinds of different events. I mean, just think of all the sort of royal things that have been going on. But something maybe more recently is the Golden Globes. We saw all that drama, didn't we, at the Golden Globes. But it's funny, really, that, you know, these celebrities are so kind of pining after this little metal man. Like, what's with the metal man? It weighs so much, yeah. Like, I mean, it's gold, I suppose. But it's what it means. That it embodied in that little metal man is the affirmation of all the right people. that it means that they have reached cinematic like peak, and everyone thinks that they're just great. They're really good at pretending to cry, or they're really good at learning their lines. That's what that means, that little man. And the whole, you know, the whole moment of standing up at the front, "I thank you, I thank everybody." It's like a little kind of liturgy, you know. It's all quite symbolic. So we see this kind of stuff in normal life, in special moments, and in cultural moments as well. And symbolism also has the possibility of being very provocative, actually, as well. Especially when it's kind of to do with ethical, moral ideas, or maybe political movements and things like that. Symbolism can be provocative because you are communicating and affirming ideas and values, and people disagree about ideas and values. And Jesus here is being pretty provocative. I'm continually amazed, actually, at how very unsubtle Jesus is. You can kind of imagine, like, his disciples are, like, trying to rein him in so often. But he's just like, I want a donkey. I don't want a pony. I don't want a horse. I want a donkey. I definitely want a donkey. And he just chooses to ride through, Jerusalem, just literally, just in front of everybody, just, like, unapologetically going through Jerusalem. And it's very intentional. And he then, after that, you know, he goes straight to the temple, engages in unbelievably provocative behavior of kicking the tables over at the temple. I mean, he was communicating an intense message. He's so on the nose, so unsubtle. And the crowds as well are responding. There's not this embarrassment. They are responding in a very particular way. And it's worth noting as well that Jesus doesn't reprimand the crowds. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, thanks for coming, but the palm branches are a bit too much." He just lets it happen. And the Pharisees are standing there, like, saying, "Why don't you tell these crowds off? Like, why don't you reprimand them?" And in one of the other accounts, Jesus says, "Well, if they didn't do it, the rocks would cry out. So he is very intentionally and provocatively engaging in very meaningful behavior that is embodying a particular idea. And I suppose just straight away, you know, I personally feel a slight challenge to be less embarrassed and actually to be more willing to provocatively embody the message that I want to communicate to the world. And as we said, we always are embodying messages to each other. But, you know, it's a little kind of question for us all today. Like, how much do our lives embody the message of Christ to the world? How much do our lives, in the way we act and in the things that we do, how much are we just communicating through our actions the ideas and values of Christ to the world? Or do we feel maybe slightly embarrassed of that sort of thing? Jesus was not embarrassed, and he just rocked it. He was on that donkey, and he just did it. So there's just a small little idea. So let's think about what he is embodying, what he is communicating in this moment. I'm drawing out two big ideas that Jesus was embodying in this moment. He was communicating two things, and the first of which is that Jesus was coming in as the true King of Israel. It would have, back in those days, they were saturated in their religious texts. They were, you know, reading over the Torah, meditating on it, chewing on it, and chanting it in the mornings and in the evenings. And we have kind of two texts that kind of would have been really obvious in the minds of those whenever Jesus was doing this thing. The first of which is in 1 Kings. In the first chapter of 1 Kings, so basically about 1,000 years before, David was an awesome king that Israel had basically ever had. He was fantastic, but his sons basically had a really big family dispute going on. They were arguing over who is supposed to succeed King David. Absalom and Solomon, you know, this was a big family argument and a problem. And Absalom basically said, "I'm going to be king." And he engaged in this sort of secret ceremonial king moment, got like sort of anointed and stuff like that, and tried to like become king. And David, the father, was like, "No, no, no. Absalom is not king, Solomon is." And what David did to prove the fact, to publicly show that David was king, he got Solomon to sit on his royal mule, his donkey, and paraded him all throughout Israel. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33. And the crowds responded in a really dramatic way. The crowds were clapping, musical instruments. It can't have been a flute. It was something, I can't remember what it was now. But there was music, there was dancing, there was a huge procession as Solomon, the true king, went through Israel. And we see here, you know, even in the passage that we just read, what are the crowds chanting as Jesus is coming through Israel? Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Solomon was the son of David. But Solomon was the true king. The crowds are recognizing the fact that Jesus is basically saying, I'm a king. I am a king by doing what I'm doing. He looks just like Solomon whenever he was being shown to be the true king. So that's the first kind of big passage that's being communicated in that moment. Secondly, we have Zechariah 9, verse 9, which was in the account that Matthew talks about. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I think it's funny that it is a donkey of all the animals. Have any of you been to Mabe Donkey Sanctuary? It's a lovely day out. Oh, I mean, it's more like a morning, I suppose. I mean, there's only so many donkeys you can take, but you have like tea and coffee, and they've just got like loads of donkeys, and you just go and look at them. Lydia and Martha, they love it. But they are funny animals. I feel slightly sorry for them, to be honest. Their heads just seem far too big, and their legs just seem far too small for their bodies. They certainly look lowly and meek, but then they're not weak. That's the interesting thing. They're actually extremely strong animals. But you know, if I'm giving, it's a very different message to a racing horse. Sometimes I give Lydia, our daughter, horsey rides like this, and you know, she likes to ride like we call her White Lightning, the great racing horse stallion. I've drawn a picture of her before, like lightning bolts down the side of a muscly stallion, or Dark Shadow, the mysterious dark horse. And so anyway, it would usually be a choice out of those two. In preparation for this, I was like, do you want to ride a donkey? No. She didn't want to ride a donkey. So racing horse, very different message, very different symbolic message, and very different to a war horse as well. You know, around this time that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, it was the time of the feasts, it was the time when everything, it was the time of the festivals. And, you know, some of the kind of the town rebels would start to get a little bit like up, like excited around this time of the year, and start to think like, we can overthrow these Roman, whatever you want to call them, come on, let's do something. And so what Pontius Pilate, the leader of the Roman, you know, forces of the time, what he would often engage in a show of power at this time, and that involved riding into Jerusalem, but he definitely would have been riding a donkey. He would have been riding a war horse, decked out in all his armor and weaponry, ready for battle. And he wouldn't have been surrounded by a motley group of ex-tax collectors and prostitutes and fishermen. He would have been surrounded by a robot-like legion of ultra-trained killers, Roman soldiers, whose speciality was execution nice and swiftly. So it's a very, very different message. Jesus on a donkey, surrounded by his disciples, and Pontius Pilate on a war horse, surrounded by ultra-trained killers. And, you know, we see just straight away the type of king that Jesus is. He is a humble king. He's victorious, righteous, but he's lowly, and he's humble. And the very fact that he is here on earth is an example of his humility and how he comes to us. He comes to us and says, come to me, those who are weary. I will give you water. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He comes to us with humility. So that's idea number one, that as Jesus is coming in, riding on a donkey, and the crowds just see it, They see what he is doing. He is communicating the fact that he is a king. He is the true king of Israel, and that he comes with humility. And as we've said, it causes quite a big stir indeed. Idea number two that's embodied, symbolically embodied by what he is doing, is that he, as Christ comes in, he is the presence, the true presence of God returning to the temple. Now, this is maybe a little bit more subtle, and it's not necessarily the case that everyone would have been aware of it at the moment, but Paul becomes very aware of it later on. Years before, back in Ezekiel 10, there had been a moment. Basically, God's presence was always with Israel right the way through their history. Ever since that God called them, God, Emmanuel, was with them. His presence was with them in the desert by a pillar of fire at night, smoke by day. His presence was with them in the tabernacle while they were moving around. And then in the temple, his holy Shekinah glory presence was with them. And that changed everything. It was, you know, that literally changed everything. It doesn't matter what happened to them, God was with them. However, in Ezekiel 10, we read of the moment where, due to Israel's sin and rebellion, the presence of God lifted up out of the temple and left. It departed and went away. And they were devastated about this. They were absolutely, you know, it was the worst thing that could possibly happen. And they were waiting all throughout exile, all throughout that moment. And then even when they came back, they were waiting for God's holy presence to return. And it says in Ezekiel 43 that there would one day be the day where when it would come back. It was prophesied, it was whispered about, it was talked about, that one day God would come back and return to the temple. And we see that happening here in this moment. See, in Christ, the fullness of God was found in human form. Jesus was both fully man and fully God. And as he comes back, he comes in embodying the fullness of God, and he goes straight to the temple after the accounts that we've just written in. He is God's presence coming back to earth and dwelling among man. So Jesus is communicating those two ideas both at the same time, that he is the true King of Israel and that he is the true presence of God returning. It's the return of the king. Tolkien basically stole that idea from this moment. So let's have a look at what happens as a result, the crowd's response. And as I mentioned, it's a cinematic moment. It kind of gave me goosebumps whenever I was thinking. You can just sort of imagine it. Imagine the moment when Jesus is entering in, and maybe it's quite quiet at first, and there's quite a large crowd just sort of like walking. And then somebody, you hear weeping in the background, and then you hear somebody else laughing, and then you hear, and everyone is laying down their cloaks and palm branches, and there is an atmosphere, a tingly atmosphere. What's going on? And then somebody starts chanting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and before you know it, it's just cottoned on, and the whole place starts going nuts. And there's like cheering, and Jesus, as we said, is just like coming through, surrounded by this massive crowd. It's like, wow, what a moment indeed. It really is, you know, it's cinematic. But we see the crowds taking palm branches and laying them down. And it's interesting to note that palm branches were a sign of victory. They had been used in previous years, and in the years between the Old Testament and New Testament, there had been some wars, the Maccabean Wars, and palm branches were used as like after a victory. We are victorious. Palm branches were put down on the floor. And they're also a sign of peace as well. Peace is embodied in palm branches. So we see that. We see them chanting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the son of David," a reference to Solomon. And we see the crowds also laying down their clothes. And this is, I suppose, just my own reflections. It's kind of like, it's like preparing the way, isn't it? It's preparing the way for the Lord to come in. And there's something sacrificial. There's something sacrificial about taking off your outer garment. You make yourself a bit vulnerable, actually, by you're a little more exposed to the elements, and you're laying it down. Or maybe you're taking off the thing that burdens you. Here comes God and walks over your burdens. So we see the crowd's response, one of celebration, of waving palm branches, signs of victory, signs of peace, and laying down the things and preparing the way for the Lord. But we see a big contrast in their response with the response also of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, this particular group mentioned in John's accounts, they don't respond in the same way. They respond with cynicism. They respond with criticism. And they respond by criticizing both Jesus and the crowds. They look at Jesus and just think, who the heck does this guy think he is? What on earth is he doing? He's incredibly arrogant. He's incredibly blasphemous. What's he doing? Like, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? Like, what, you're the Messiah? You're the Messiah. And then they look at the crowd and just basically think, what a bunch of Muppets. Like, what? Look at them, the fools. The whole world has gone after this person. And I suppose just a small little application thing is that we mustn't allow, I feel challenged that we mustn't allow those, we mustn't allow cynicism from people who don't love Christ to steal our joy. And it's worth recognizing the fact that when people, mock us or think that we're Muppets or think that we're fools, Christ was also on the other end of that same criticism. They are criticizing both Jesus and us. The followers of Jesus at the same time. And I think it's kind of helpful to remember that Jesus was there in it at the same time. And we mustn't allow the criticisms and the negative thoughts and words of anything or anyone that doesn't even love Jesus to rob us of meaningful moments and rob us of our joy. I mean, you can kind of imagine it at the time. It's like, wow, this is a moment. This is exciting. And like feeling like maybe you want to get involved. But then you kind of think, oh, but these guys are here. Now I feel a bit awkward about it. And Jesus is passing by. And are you going to get involved? Lay down your palm branches. But these guys are mocking. I feel that we mustn't allow, that fear or embarrassment to get in the way and to inhibit the joy, that's the joy of participation in the truth of Christ's victory and the joy of participation in his royalness in that moment. So we see a diversity of responses to the very provocative behavior that Jesus is embodying. What do these two ideas mean for us, and how do we respond? What does the idea, firstly, that Jesus is the King of Israel, what does that mean for us today, here in 2022? Well, Jesus did come as a king. He was entering in as the king. And I'll bring up the next slide, that the crowds were correct. They saw that what he was doing, and he absolutely was self-identifying as a king. However, he was absolutely much more than what the crowd was expecting. They were expecting the Savior, the Messiah, to be a liberator and liberate them from the oppressive powers that tyrannized them and oppressed them and controlled them. And the Messiah was going to do away with all of those things, namely Rome. And Jesus, N.T. Wright describes it as Jesus comes in riding on the donkey, and he enters into the most epic kind of culture war storm you can imagine. And he goes right into the center of this storm. He goes right where the nuclear bomb drops, and he opens himself up to all the powers, all the principalities. Everything unleashes its power on Jesus. He opens himself up, and on the cross, he bears absolutely everything on his shoulders. All sin, all death exhaust themselves on him. Roman imperial like powers exhaust themselves on him. And Jesus bears it all. And he goes down into the depths. He goes down into Hades and hell and comes up and deals with sin, with death, and with all evil. He liberates the whole of Israel, the whole of humanity from the oppressive powers, but much more than just Rome. He liberates us from all evil, sin, and death, and he shows himself to be the victorious king over everything. He is the victorious king over the whole of reality. There is no higher authority. There's nothing more powerful than Jesus. He is the highest supreme being that there absolutely is. He is crowned in glory. And Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So this is a fact that Christ is victorious. He is the highest authority. He is all powerful. You know, if we feel victimized, if we feel burdened, oppressed by the tyrannical powers of sin, of evil, of death, Christ holds out his arm as he ascends. He holds out his arm to us. Cling on to him. Allow Jesus to lift you up and to embolden you, to give you the strength, a firm foundation for your lives. Allow his power to be your power, his authority to embolden you. And as we pray, as we participate in worship, we are joining with all the heavenly hosts, like millions of angels, all the saints, the whole view, the whole heavenly host of reality is praying towards God. We are participating in that, and that changes the moment. So Christ is Lord over all reality. He is the highest authority. There is no power that is stronger than Jesus, neither under the earth, on earth, or above the earth. He is Lord of all. And that's massive. That changes the way we live. Idea number two, that he is the true presence of God. But what does that mean for us today? It means, firstly, that God is not distant. He is not far away. I'm not sure if you remember that movie Blood Diamonds. I think it came out in 2002 or 2003 or something like that. There was a scene in it where Leonardo DiCaprio sort of says, I don't know whether God will forgive us for what we have done, but then I remember God left this place a long time ago. It's all very dramatic. Basically, what he said there, he's articulating a view, you know, that God was maybe here. He got the universe started, you know, did the work, and then left. Jesus comes into reality. He comes into the world. God has walked on the earth. His feet got dirty. His hands got dirty. He rolled up his sleeves. God is not far away. He came in the person of Jesus, came into history and into our messy lives, and he got stuck in. And he helped us in our mess. The whole incarnation is a complete refutation to that idea that God is far away. No, God has come in the person of Christ, and has come into our reality. But more than that, even more, his presence is a living reality today. I wonder how we do come to church this morning. I wonder how, you know, what we're holding with us. Are we feeling spiritually dry? Are we feeling weak? Are we feeling tyrannized by oppressive powers? Christ's presence is living water to spiritual dryness. He has come to make the weak strong. He has come to liberate us from oppressive powers. His presence is like a balm, an ointment of refreshing to our souls. And you know, we see so much, I think, in our culture, kind of a renewed interest in meditation, in practices that are trying to kind of find solidity. It's, you know, we have the opportunity to come into Jesus' presence through his Holy Spirit on a day-by-day basis, and it's refreshing. Do you desire his presence in your life? His presence that transforms your life, transforms your desires, renews your mind, emboldens you. Do you desire that? So how do we respond to Christ's lordship over the whole of reality? How do we respond as he enters into our consciousness, enters into our realities? How do we respond? I was thinking that basically I want to give the opportunity really for us all to participate in some symbolic behavior together. And firstly, you know, it's worth noting that that the crowds, you know, they were declaring Hosanna to the Son of David. That word Hosanna means I beg you to save, please deliver us. I beg you to save, please deliver us. So I think that, you know, if you what we'll do, we'll together, we will just come into God's presence, and we'll do this sort of physically, a little bit different to what we usually do. We'll go on our knees, and we're going to pray a prayer. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll pray together the same chant that the crowds prayed. And then we'll go from there. So it's a little bit different, but allow this to be an opportunity to welcome the presence of God into your lives. Allow this to be an opportunity to recognize that Christ is victorious, that he reigns victorious over all reality. So let's pray together. I suggest we all get up and get on our knees. If you're not able to get on your knees, then no worries, that's absolutely fine, you know, and we'll pray together. Oh yeah, crowds, bands, please could you come up? So I'll lead us, and then we'll say together the prayer here. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we come before you, and God, we recognize your holy presence here. We recognize your presence with us. Thank you, God. Lord, we recognize that you came on earth and dwelt among us. How unbelievable the humility in you. God, we recognize your holy presence with us now, and we pray that your presence would renew us, refresh us. Lord, if you are open to God, allow this moment, say to God in your heart, renew me, refresh me, come into my heart. Lord, we invite you here, and invite you to transform our lives in Jesus' name. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. I'll pray again. Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that you are God of all. You're the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. You are the highest authority that there possibly is. Help us to recognize that fact and to not fall under the lie that there are things that are more powerful than you. Help us to not fall under the lie that it's embarrassing to be a follower of you. God, embolden us, I pray. I pray that we would be renewed and emboldened and refreshed by the fact that you have conquered sin, you've conquered death, and you've conquered everything that is evil. You are victorious and you are King of everything. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.